Hi, if you have ever need reassurance that God is with you in the middle of really hard things, this sermon today is for you. My name's John Arnold. Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church in Rogers, Arkansas. We're going to take a fresh look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a beloved psalm. Many people can recite it without even thinking about it, but very few people, I think, understand the last half of the psalm. We focus on God being our shepherd, but there's really a big pivot midway through where we learn about God as our host, and that is a very, very loaded concept, as you'll find out in today's sermon. So I think you're really going to enjoy this. Somebody said it was the best sermon I've ever preached. I don't know about all that, but it powerfully impacted some folks who heard it on Sunday. And I hope it's exactly the word you need today.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
All right, we're moving along this morning in the Gospel of John. We've actually been reading through there the last few weeks, but I'm going to give you a heads up. We're going to really focus on Psalm 23 again this week, but I want to draw your attention to John 10 right now, beginning in the 22nd verse. At the time of the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem, it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense if you're the Messiah? Tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I've told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." Blessed be the reading and the hearing of God's word this morning. As I mentioned, as I started to read our lesson, that we're really going to roll back and look at Psalm 23. Now, if you were here last week, you may remember we looked at Psalm 23 last week. And I found it interesting, and I didn't realize this, or I'd forgotten it, that in the lectionary, which is kind of a three-year rotation that we tend to follow, most Sundays I'm preaching based off of suggested readings for that week. Psalm 23 happens twice in a row. I thought, when I saw it pop up again, I thought, man, last week, did I pick the wrong week's lesson and put it in? No, I didn't. It pops up 2 weeks in a row. And I started looking at that psalm, and something struck me that I hadn't really noticed before, despite I have no idea how many times I've read Psalm 23. I read it yesterday at a funeral. I've read it at most funerals. I've done it in worship again and again and again. And what I noticed was that the first half, roughly, of that psalm is all shepherd imagery. And that's what we focused on last week, because it was paired up with some of John where it introduced the theme of the good shepherd, right? So we really focused on the shepherd imagery of that paired up with John. But there is a distinct shift around verse 4 and 5. And it is no longer shepherd imagery. And I wish, like, if I could wave a magic wand and I could adapt Psalm 23, I would add a line. I'm sure God got it perfectly right the first time, but it would have been helpful to me if there would have been, somebody would have like signaled the transition. And where it says at the beginning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I wish like around 4 or 5, it would have said, and the Lord is my host, and I shall be safe and secure. Like it would have, there would have been like a headline telling me that everything is shifting there. Because when we get into the latter verses, all of the image is about God being a host. It's no longer talking about being a shepherd. The word host doesn't come up, but every piece of imagery is there about God bringing us, if you will, into his home. You know, it starts off with this phrase where it says, in the presence of mine enemies, the Lord prepares a table for me. Now, we're going to double back to that for a moment because that's what captured my attention. I thought that's a really weird phrase to me, that in the presence of my enemies, the Lord prepared a table for me. If I had enemies, and we've got a flag here, the word used for enemies here, and given the context of when this is written, who's writing it, when it's talking about enemies, I have to read this and I have to kind of make it a metaphor, at least in terms of the original text. Because originally, when this is written, it's talking about honest to goodness, like people who want to kill you, enemies. It's talking about like armed forces who wanted to take David down. It's talking about people who wanted to murder David. So when it says enemies, it is not a light word. I don't have enemies like that I'm aware of, you know. I hope I don't. But when I think enemies, I think of people who, a better translation for me, it would be like in the presence of my crazy makers. I don't have any real enemies that are out to get me, but I have some people that just drive me crazy, right? I mean, they just get under my skin. That's about as close as I get to being having an enemy, is people that get under my skin. And you know, odds are, I probably get under theirs too, though I'd like to think I don't. But that's about as close as I get. Or I have to be almost poetic about it, and I have to think about the things in my life that assault me. Like whether that could be something like depression, it could be a twist or turn in life that has put me in a place of being fearful. Like I can kind of make a metaphor of it and think of enemies as those things that come after me. But in the context of this passage, it meant like people out to kill someone. And I would have expected, if I didn't know the rest of this psalm, to say, in the presence of mine enemy, my God rises up and he conquers them, or something like that. I would not expect to say, in the presence of my enemy, well, God came in and he set a table. That's, no, you know, I need more than someone hosting a tea while my enemies are charging at me. Like, I need something more than that. And that's because of our lack of understanding, first off, of the culture, and we kind of minimize what enemy means. And so, to me, a lot of the last half of this psalm, it kind of falls flat on our ears. It just feels very poetic, but I don't know that it really screams to us how it could have to the audience it was written for, about God's protection and safety and security. And here's why. Here's why I say that. When it says that God, that he sets a table, if you will, he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies, we have to understand something about that culture that this is coming out of. It was largely a nomadic culture, or at least it had nomadic roots. And hospitality was not just being kind and welcoming. There was a high ethic around hospitality. Like if a stranger was coming to and they came for you and they needed help, you had a moral obligation to kind of bring them into their home, provide for them, give them what they need. And to some degree, they were part of your family and you were going to keep them safe and secure. That when you brought someone to your table, they were like your family and you were going to protect them if needed because they were part of your family. And so when God comes along and he says, I prepare a table in the presence of your enemy, he is bringing you into his household. And we know that because when we continue through this psalm, the last verse is, and I will live in his household forever, right? I'll dwell in his household forever. He's saying, you know, when your enemies arrive, I am taking you into my home. I am taking you into my table. And that means I am taking you essentially into my protective custody. And all the other things that flow out of that, they compound the idea that this is God's hospitality in a deep biblical sense of that word, almost a covenantal obligation. It's not quite that heavy, but boy, it's pushing the edge of it. When we see that he talks about, he anoints my head, that's what you do to an honored guest, right? That's a further iteration of God is, he is taking me in, and I am an honored guest. He has set a table, he has brought me in, I am at that, and I am now his honored guest. And he provides for me, not just enough, we're told, my cup overflows. And that's what we do when we bring somebody into our house, right? I visited someone earlier this last week that I didn't know. And when I came through the door, the first thing they did was they invited me to the table and they said, would you like some tea? And I said, I would love some tea. And I'm so glad you asked because everybody offers me coffee and I don't care for coffee. So it's really cool that you're giving me tea. And I immediately felt at home because they're like, I don't drink coffee either. You know, so we had this bonding moment over a cup of tea. But that's how they made me feel at home. That's how they invited me in and kind of made me a part of their family. I sat down at the table with their family and they offered me something to drink and it overflowed because every time I ran out, they gave me more. And it was hospitality in a southern way, but this hospitality even goes further. Because the author goes on to say, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So like, truly, I have been adopted into God's house. I have been adopted into God's family. God is going to protect me and secure me. And I don't know if you have ever been someplace where you needed someone else's protection or if you have experienced that. I could only think of one time where I felt like, now, I've had some traveling experiences where I was like, I hope we make it through this place. It was a little scary. But I didn't have that element of someone there of protecting me. But I remember a time when I was in high school. And I was probably about 16 or 17 years old. I may have been even as young as 15. I'm trying to remember if I was driving yet. But I was somewhere around, I think I was about 17. My best friend and I, we loved to bike. It was our favorite thing to do. We get home and we rode. And we rode miles and miles and miles. And we decided to do our first tour together that a bicycle shop near us had this tour called, and this should have been a red flag for us, The Tomb. And it was called The Tomb, which stood for Tour of Ozark Mountains by Bicycle. Because we were going to go through the highest point in Missouri, and it was brutally hot, and it was rightly named, called The Tomb. But anyways, we were going on this. It was a big adventure for us, being high school students. It was down near my parents' family farm, my mom's family farm. We went down there. I think my dad took Jerry on a float trip. Because weirdly, I'm dragging along after miles and miles. I came out this mountain road, and my sister and my dad are standing in a parking lot of this canoe rental place. And I'm like, okay, that's interesting, you know. But anyways, we got there. I was an adolescent. I was a suburban kid. And this was sort of like a teenage version of the movie Deliverance. And I'm glad I hadn't seen the movie Deliverance, because we got there and we were three. There was another guy our age that we kind of bonded with, you know. And the three of us decided there was a public pool. We were staying at the high school. It was across the parking lot. We were going to go swimming at the public pool. It'd be so much fun. And we got there, and we were these three city kids in this podunk little redneck town. And there were these other local teen kids, and it was like a bad scene out of a movie. They had it out for us. They were antagonizing us in the pool, and they were just, they were being jerks, and they were showing out, and then they made it very clear they were going to be waiting in the parking lot for us afterwards. And I was scared to death. I had never truly ever been in like a fight. I mean, I'd had scuffles in elementary school where I remember one time some kid kept pushing me and picking on me and pushing me and picking on me, and I finally turned around and I punched him right in the nose. And you know what? I did not get in trouble, because everybody saw that, and I think the teacher was like, I'm so glad you punched that kid in the nose. He is such a jerk. You know, it was a different day and age, you know. But I'd never truly been in a fight or felt like I was threatened. But I was genuinely scared. And this other kid, the guy that we didn't know, who had sort of bonded with him because he was another writer there, he had clearly been in a fight before. He was like ready to go. I mean, we got in there and we're in the locker room and we're putting our stuff up, and he like pulls his belt out of his pants and wraps it around his hand, and I'm like, what is going on here? I am in the wrong place right now. And he's ready to go and he's gearing up, and I'm just trying not to throw up, you know. And so we start to go out, and they had these crates. You'd like get a crate and you'd check your stuff, and then you had to return your crate instead of lockers. And the owner of the pool, as we're checking in our crate, he's keying in very rapidly that something's not right. Like he's kind of like, what's going on? And he very rapidly pieces together what's going on. And we got ready to go out there, and he's like, hang on a minute. And he went out there, and he lit in to those young men. He's like, get out of here. Leave them alone. You know, he's like, he probably knew all their parents. I'm sure he knew every one of those kids. But he jumped their cases. And I really felt like in that moment he was saying, listen, these are my guests and you are not going to mess with them. Right? This is my house. You get out of here right now, because as long as they're here, you're not going to mess with them or you're going to have a problem with me. And I really believe that when in the New Testament, I mean the Old Testament, in Psalm 23, when we get down to this line where it says, and God prepares a table in the presence of mine enemy, it's really in that spirit of like, you know, when all these things well up around us, God says, hang on a minute. This is part of my family now. They are someone that I have invited to my table. They have sat down at my table. I have fed them. I am going to overfill their cup, and they are staying at my table from here on to eternity. If you want to mess with them, you have to mess with me. So it's a declaration of really profound protection and security and providing for. And I think it falls flat on us because we don't understand that. We don't understand that culture. But we live it out, right? Because God, when he was faced with enemies, if you think about when God was faced with enemies, I'm talking about when Jesus Christ, the whole world began to turn in on him. First, Roman authorities, an outer ring, turning on him. Then an inner ring, the Pharisees, the scribes. Then the people stirred up, his own people stirred up by the scribes and Pharisees. It was like ever-tightening rings, even down to the point that one of his own sold him out, and the other scattered, and some even denied him. He was surrounded with enemies, and God, in the midst of that, was preparing a table for you and me. That's what was happening. In the presence of mine enemies, God prepares a table. And he did it for Christ, for us. And this is our table. And it is no small thing that we are invited to it, that it's been prepared for us at the cost of someone else, and that it is a table that it brings us absolute abundance. Our cup overflows now and forever because of this table. What a humbling thing to know that we're not just a guest, but we are God's family, invited to a table that he prepared in the face of death, in the face of sin, and of all other enemies we should ever have to face. Praise be to God that God sets a table for us. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for worshiping with us. And if that sermon was a blessing to you, why don't you pass it along? We would love for you to like, share, comment wherever you're viewing it, because we love to hear from you. And again, we want to spread good news as far and wide as we can, and you can be a part of that. And speaking of being a part of things, if you're in the Northwest Arkansas area or you're passing through here on a Sunday, we would love to have you at worship with us live and in person. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. It would be fantastic to see you face to face. If you're not in this area, but you want to learn a little bit more about growing in discipleship, you're looking for concrete tools to do that, we have quite a few of them on our website. Our website is not the traditional just sort of bulletin board online for the church activities, but we're building a discipleship toolbox with lots of spiritual disciplines and things that can help you in prayer, it can help you in study, it can help you in taking action on your faith, really living in your purpose and gifts. So if that sounds good to you, go on over to our website, fpcrogers.com. We would love to see you there. All right, blessings now and have a fantastic week.